Phil is out of town. I believe he had something to do with family. Now I can't remember. I think he's up in Indiana, I believe. And Will had texted me earlier and said he was supposed to be here, but he texted me and said that they sent him back out of town, his work, and so I'm not sure we'll see him. He's coming back in on Sunday, but I don't know that we'll see him here, and then he's got to leave out again on Monday. And so we'll just keep praying. He's been putting in some applications and submitted a resume and things, so just keep praying. I know God's got something. He knows his desire, Will's heart, and he's got something to open up for him. Brother, they told me about Brother Wayne having some kind of shots and things on his back today and that. Sometimes, you know, things are supposed to help you. Sometimes you get them shots and, well, they kind of set you back a little bit. And I know one time I had to get some shots like that in my ankle. It's an ankle I broke years ago. And I never reported it, and then went to the doctor over it. And I let it heal up on its own. I just laced up my combat boot. I was in the Army. I just laced it up real tight and had like a brace under there, under that little wrap. And I never told him. I ran PT and marched and everything else, and it healed that way. Well, it affects me sometimes now. And I went to go have shots in it one time, and man, it was worse off after the shots. It started swelling up, and boy, it started hurting me. It was hurting worse than before they gave me the shots. So we'll just keep Brother Wayne in prayer also. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and we ask God for you to be with us in this service, dear God. I pray, God, you'll guide us through the scriptures tonight, dear God. It's this little teaching, Father, we take for a few moments. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless it to us tonight, dear God. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll read the first two verses, and then we'll just kind of go through it. And finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Amen. You may be seated. We'll just, you know, taking like a Bible study out of this, we'll just kind of go through it as we do sometimes, just a couple of verses or so at a time, and I'll keep watch on the time tonight. Paul starts us off by the word finally. You realize this is just the third chapter of Philippians, and so he's got other chapters that he's writing in this letter. And so this word finally here, it doesn't mean that he's coming to a close. It doesn't mean, okay, I'm getting ready to close this letter. Finally actually comes from the Greek word, which actually means as for the rest, or the rest of the story. As for the rest, so that's what that word there finally means. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, you know, he's telling them to rejoice. And here's the thing you realize as you follow through, and we've now got to chapter 3, as Paul is teaching to the Philippians in these letters, is that Paul continuously points out to them that your joy is not contingent on your circumstances or your situation. You know, when we walk by the flesh and we walk according to our carnal mind, then our joy is, you know, whether we feel happy or not, depends on what our circumstance and situation is. And Paul is letting know, he continuously reminds him, as a Christian, your joy is not dependent on what circumstance you're in or what situation is currently going on. You know, you for someone to think that serving God and being a Christian means that everything is just going to be cookies and cream. Look, Brother Branham told us, he said, look, this ain't no picnic. He said, we're in a battle here. Look, friends, this isn't an exercise just. This isn't just a training exercise, as they used to tell us in the Army. In other words, we're going to kind of train you for it, but nothing's really real. No, when you go to war, that's real. You know, when in training, you know, they put blanks in your gun, and they back when I was in, I don't know what they do nowadays. You know, it's been so many years ago. Back then, we had blanks that we had in our rifles when we went to training, and there was something we'd put on the end of them that when you fire it, it would actually shoot a laser. And that laser could be picked up on harnesses and stuff that the troops wore in training, and if you're the on the harness, if that thing went off, it meant you got hit. But it wasn't a real bullet. It wasn't real. You know, you'd have a moderator come up. You know, it was watching all this war, the game that you were doing going on, and he would tap you on the shoulder and say, "You're dead. Go over there." But you weren't dead. It wasn't real. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a whole lot different when you're in war. There ain't no training exercise. There ain't no blanks in the rifles. It's real bullets. You get hit, you get dead, you're really dead. And that's what Paul is talking about here when Brother Branham says, we're not on a picnic. We're on a battleground, you know. And so if you're expecting I'll be happy if everything's just easy. It ain't easy when you're in war. Look, friends, let me just kind of give you an analogy here from the natural. In a wartime situation, I've been there. You know, look, if you're going to always complain about, well, I don't got the best accommodations to sleep, you ain't going to have. Not when you're at war. You have no clue where you're going to be sleeping next or when you will get sleep, and you're hoping that the guy next to you is awake while you're sleeping. It's a whole different thing, and you don't look at it like, you know, well, you know, boy, you know, I was in the desert. You don't look and say, my goodness, it's hot, and whew, boy, I'd like to get out of this. There ain't no getting out of it. It just deal with it. That's just the way it is. And that's the way our Christian, this war that we're in. Friends, look, the devil ain't no joke. He's real. And he ain't just playing around. The devil is in this for keeps. The devil ain't playing a little board game like people play when their family gets together and has a little bit of time together and all that. Nope, this ain't nothing like this. This ain't pretend. This is real. And our friends, look, your life, your spiritual life counts on your faith. You're being able to overcome and defeat the devil, it counts on you having faith in what? Not yourself. When you got faith in yourself, you're constantly going to be up and down. You know why? Because you will always fail yourself. Your confidence has got to be in Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are more than overcomers through him. Not that we're more than overcomers and it just stops there. No, through Jesus Christ we're more than overcomers. Why? Because he overcame everything. So, you know, Paul is saying here, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, look, it is our duty to make sure we maintain our Christian joy. Not being, allowing our human emotions to affect our Christian joy. You say, well, how can we rejoice in the Lord? How can we have joy? Because it isn't about what's going on in this life. Look, it's nice when we have some nice things. It's nice when God gives us nice things or does nice things for us in this life or blesses us. And that's wonderful, and it makes us feel good. We get into a service, and God comes down, and he blesses us with his presence, you know, and you feel his presence, and boy, that's just so wonderful. And you, boy, you're really ready to rejoice then. But then when you go back out there, friends, look, you know what this is when we came in, when we come in here? You're coming in here and you're coming to the side maybe for a little bit and you're getting some instruction to go back out there on the front lines. And it ain't about whether things are good or not when you're at war. It's about I need to stay alive and I need to win. We're in a fight with the devil, and we need to win this, and we can win it if we're trusting in God. So the thing about our joy is not based on how good or bad our circumstances currently are, but our joy is based on that we trust God, that irregardless of what the circumstances are, no matter how bad the situation is, we know that God's going to see us through. We know that the Bible tells us all things work together for our good. And so then that's what we can take joy in. We can take joy in the fact no matter how bad it is right now, our situation, or how bad it's making us feel, or how we aren't enjoying this situation, we can take joy in the fact that we know that God's going to deliver us. God's going to see us through. And then no matter how bad the devil comes against us, it's always going to turn out to be for our good. You've heard me many times speak about different things in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, and actually in the New Testament as well, where there were things that the devil, when he came against the people of God, that God would actually turn around and he would actually use the devil's tactics against him to actually help God's people. Look, it was a bad situation as we described it when the Pharaoh rose on the scene that knew not Joseph. And then he got it in his mind, man, if I kill all the baby boys, they won't have anybody that can deliver them, and I can keep them as slaves. That was a bad situation. Look, friends, they were going into the house as soon as these women were getting ready to have babies. They were going into where they were and saying, well, if it's a boy, we're going to kill it. If it's a girl, they can keep it. These Hebrew mothers, they were trying to go into hiding to have their babies to stop them from being killed. But even if they did that, how are you going to keep a baby hidden? How are you going to keep an infant hidden? You can't tell an infant, don't cry. You got to be quiet now. They can't know where you are or that you even exist. There ain't no way to control that. Think about the situation they were in. But God turned it around and he used it
right against Satan, had Satan actually, he put the deliverer up there in Satan's house for Satan to take care of and feed. So that's what I'm saying. God can work things out for your good. I know people say, well, what about all them little babies that got fed to the crocodiles? How'd that turn out for their good? That quick they were in heaven. Gone. I know I remind you this a lot, but it really struck something to me, you know, years and years ago when I first heard Brother Branham's life story, and he was talking about when Hope died, his wife had passed, and he called her back. And she said, "Why did you call me back?" And that so struck me, and it just went through my mind. I thought she had a little boy still in diapers and drinking a bottle, and she had an infant, a little baby. Any mother, most mothers will say, "I want to be right there with them." But she says, "Why did you call me back?" And the thing that's so striking about that is where she was. She, remember how she says this to Brother Rum? She says, "You've preached about it. You have talked about it. You've told people about it." But she said, "You just don't know. You just can't imagine. It is so wonderful, so glorious." That she said, "I don't want to come back." So any of these babies that got fed to the crocodiles, if you was to be able to ask them, "Hey, do you want to come back?" Nope. Hey, the ones that are living are down there making bricks with no straw, having to gather their own straw. They're in bondage. I'm free. I mean, look, friends, I know you say, "Well, man, this just sounds like a bunch of psychology." It's not. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. And this is the thing. There is suffering and sacrifice that Jesus did. And there is part of that for us. So we can take our joy in the fact of knowing no matter how bad anything is, our joy is not dependent on how our flesh feels, how wonderful something is for our flesh, or how bad something is for our flesh. Look, friends, this is not the life that we are looking to maintain. We're looking to leave here. We're looking for, like Abraham, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're pilgrims in this land. Look, we're strangers. We're travelers. And I'll tell you something, friends, look, take it from my personal experience. When you're in war, you can forget about comforts. You know, I've heard people, you know, talk about, well, people that growed up without indoor plumbing and indoor bathrooms, man, how bad that is, an outhouse and stuff. Think about if you didn't even have an outhouse. Been there. You know, when I was in Germany, at least it had woods and forests and all this kind of stuff and everything. Over there in the desert, there wasn't nothing as far as you could see. There wasn't nothing to get behind. Let me tell you something, friends. You talking about rough. It was rough. But here's the thing. I didn't get up every morning thinking about how rough it was. I was a soldier. This just went with it. We were at war. Look, it didn't matter what I thought about whether we should have been at war or not. It didn't matter what my opinion was about what the President of the United States, him sending us over there, or anything else. It didn't matter what my opinion was. Because when you're a soldier, your opinion don't matter to anybody. And no matter what your opinion is, you're going to have to do it anyway. Well, that's the way it is as a Christian. It don't matter what your opinion is, no matter whether you like it or not, you got to do it anyway. We can't change this, but we can be victorious in it. Because we're not trusting in ourselves. We're not dependent on how something's making us feel. We're not governed by our flesh or our emotions or our carnal thoughts. We are governed by our faith in Jesus Christ. That's where our joy lays. Hallelujah. It is our duty, actually, to cultivate that joy. Steadfastly just refuse to murmur and complain and find faults with what all God's doing currently in your life and your situation, and quit going around trying to find somebody to feel sorry for you. That's what Paul's talking about here. Rejoice. Quit going around trying to find somebody to feel sorry. Tell them, well, sit down here, have breakfast with me, let's drink some coffee. Let me tell you about all my woes, all the stuff that's up got me bent out of shape and upset. Look, friends, you could get sympathy, but sympathy don't mean nothing. Sympathy don't change nothing. It don't help you. And it ain't going to make you feel better. But Jesus knows what you're going through. And this is the thing you got to realize when you read through this and you find Paul, when Paul's speaking to these things that he's teaching them, it's not Paul just saying, look, I got some theories I want to share with you. This is just some theories, some ideas of how I think it is. Paul was speaking from experience. When Paul wrote this, rejoice in the Lord, he was currently in a Roman prison. Not a good situation. Not a good circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord. So then Paul says, for me to write these things to you is not tedious, but it, for you it's safe. In other words, Paul says, I know I'm writing you things, and I'm kind of repeating myself. He said, but it doesn't bother me to have to repeat myself because this stuff is important and you need to get it. For me to write these things is not tedious. So he was assuring him, I need to remind you. Because he was reminding him of these certain dangers. Now, beware of dogs, Paul says. Now, he's not talking about animals. This word dogs, first of all, you realize that, first of all, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And the reason they called them that is because they felt that, you know, they were idol worshipers, and they were people that they felt, well, they don't have the cleanliness we have. They don't observe things the way we do. So Paul's using this word, dogs, but this word dog, the word he uses here is actually a Greek word that means, if I say this word right, an impudent man, which that word means not showing due respect for another person. Someone of a mind of a person whose his mind is actually an impure mind, not impure like as in impure thoughts, but it's a mind where they don't show respect to others. They don't really care. They're down on other people, quick to condemn others. And Paul says, people like this, they're dogs. And he says, beware of those kind of people. Now, you realize when Paul gives these things and he's saying beware of them, Paul's not talking about just, you know, be careful around them. Look, Paul says, don't associate with people like that. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of evil workers. Now, this meaning those that, what, look, you know, we always talk about check your motives and objectives. Well, this is the thing, many times, I don't know that I really have mentioned this as much, but you need to look at the motives and objectives of others. Those that come in your midst, those that you're around, you need to say, what's actually their motive? What is their objective? And this is the thing, friends. If you can look and get past that and discern the spirit, as we've preached before, discern the spirit to see what spirit is on an individual and what is it trying to accomplish. Look. We've had it here. I've actually had some that were in my own house act all so sweet and everything, go up and try to talk to other people in the church and act like it's just, you know, and just lies constantly spewing out of their mouth. And why? You know, when you're a person that don't do this, you're not always aware how people are unless you really get into this. Look, friends, there are people that they will say things to try to manipulate how you're going to treat them. They will say things to try to get your sympathy. They'll tell lies to get you to feel sorry for them so they can manipulate how you're going to act toward them. And they can, not only that, but they can actually manipulate because there's a spirit on them. And I've seen it try to work here in our midst where it tried to cause a division in the church. It started out trying to cause a division between my family members. And I'll tell you what, that little teenager was almost successful. There was a demon there. Discern the spirit. See what it's meaning to do. They are evil workers. But Paul also is referring to here is these legalistic Jews and it's become more clear as we read on through these first few verses, these legalistic Jews that were trying to bring the law onto these Gentile Christians. And they were trying to express to them that it was, you know, by your works that you're made righteous. And so Paul's saying, yeah, they got works, but there's evil behind it. They're evil workers. Beware of concision. Now, this is a strange word right here that Paul uses, but the word actually translates to mutilation. And so then Paul goes on then to further explain this because in verse 3 he said, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit
rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in flesh. If anyone else think he may have confidence in flesh, I more so. All right, so what Paul's talking about, this word concision, it actually translates to mutilation. Paul's actually talking about these legalistic Jews that were coming and they were trying to enforce circumcision upon these Gentile Christians. And this is what they were saying. They weren't telling them, they weren't denying that Jesus was the Messiah. They said they believed Jesus was the Messiah. They said they were Christians. They said they were Christ-like. But they were trying to tell these Gentiles that in order for you to become a Christian, you first got to become a Jew. You first got to convert. And which means you got to have circumcision of the flesh. And Paul, see, looked at this and he looked beyond this whole thing about, you know, whether a man should be circumcised or not circumcised or not. Paul looked beyond all that and seen they were evil workers and what they were trying to do. They were trying to bring law upon these people. They were bringing actually something that wasn't truth. Telling them, you first got to convert here and become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And you realize what the apostles were actually preaching, you know, like Peter and then Paul, they were preaching, look, this ain't about being a Jew. Being a Christian's not about being a Jew. And you look at it today and you realize, look, there's Jews and then there's Christians. The Jews are not like we are or believe the way we believe. Why? Because the scripture tells us their eyes were blind so that God could bring the truth to us Gentiles. And we know their eyes are blinded and will not be opened until the time that Christ comes down and reveals himself to them as the one who actually was crucified. So Paul then, he defines true circumcision here. And he says, for we are circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. So Paul's saying true circumcision of spiritually is not about a flesh thing. It's about a spiritual thing. Remember when Stephen was being stoned? Remember Paul was standing there holding the coats of the men that stoned Stephen? You remember the things that Stephen said to him before they stoned him? He said, you uncircumcised of heart. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. So here's Stephen speaking there and he says, look, you might be circumcised in your flesh, but boy, in your heart, you are not. Hallelujah. In your heart is nothing but flesh. There ain't no spiritual thought about you at all. So Paul's talking about true circumcision. Are those who worship God in spirit. So Paul openly opposed them trying to force these Gentiles into this act, and that's why Paul called it mutilation. They were trying to force them into this, not as a matter of whether it was of hygiene, but a matter of that you got to do this in order to be righteous. And Paul was like, no, our righteousness isn't in those things that you can do, because anybody can do that. And here Stephen had spoke to him. Stephen said, look, you've done these things of the flesh to make yourselves righteous, but you are unrighteous.
And so Paul's saying our righteousness is not in these works of the flesh that you can do, but our righteousness is in Christ and what he has done for us. He came, all of those things were shadows and types pointing towards something that was going to come when the Messiah came. Then all these things that it was pointing toward, those things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Christ, and then true circumcision. Meaning, your joy is not found in your ability to be justified by your works. Paul says, have no confidence in the flesh. These men, these legalists that were trying to bring this on, it was actually a way of condemnation that they were bringing upon these Gentile believers. And Paul's saying, look, they've got confidence in their flesh. They got confidence in their works. But, you know, if you've ever lived that way, and look, all of us have been exposed to it within our Christian walk, where we, you know, maybe we can string together a few days or weeks or a month or more, you know, where we feel like, I ain't done anything bad. I ain't done nothing wrong. I feel pretty good. I feel pretty righteous. But one slip up and all of a sudden you don't feel that way no more. And Paul's saying, look, we're in the flesh. You're going to make mistakes. Our joy is not based on us being able to go mistake free. Our joy is based on the fact that Christ died for our sins, our mistakes. And like Brother Branham told the sister that he was counseling on that. And she says, I make so many mistakes. He said, that's why Jesus died, for our mistakes that we would make. Sister Bruce that he was talking to. Have no confidence in the flesh. Don't have any confidence in your abilities as far as for your righteousness. You know, this is the thing. One writer wrote, it was a minister. Have y'all ever read the writings of Charles Spurgeon or not? But Brother Branham mentioned him quite a few times. And, you know, I wouldn't say, you know, just go by everything Charles Spurgeon says. I'd say check it out and then check it with the Message now. But he was a very good preacher. And he, for what God had revealed to him at his time, you know. And you know, the thing is, he would say, it's curious that often those who promote the ideal of having confidence in the flesh are the same ones who are the least qualified to have such confidence. In other words, those that put a lot of stock into that, you realize, man, they are so mistake-ridden, fault-ridden. You know, they may have all these things that they're doing that makes them look so righteous, but back in behind there, they got envy, they got strife, they hold grudges. Oh boy, they can quote this and quote that, and maybe they got a wife or them. They got long dresses and long hair and all this and that. You know, boy, they come to the communion with a filthy heart. And when they do that, that's what Paul said. They are not observing the body of the Lord. Brother Branham talked about that. People come into communion holding stuff in their heart against somebody. He said, you ain't right in doing that. You say, well, what, do I skip communion? No, go make that right and get rid of that. Be circumcised of the heart. Cut that off. That's the flesh, part of the flesh we need to cut off. Paul Paul's speaking, is saying, look, these things that these men were coming and trying to impose upon these Gentiles, it gave the appearance of wisdom, and it gave the appearance of religion, religious. It gave the appearance of humility, and neglect of the body, or neglect of maybe wants and things, but actually, it had no real value with God. And that's what Paul is saying here. They got confidence in the flesh. They don't need to have confidence in the flesh. But Paul says, now, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so should be able to say I got confidence in the flesh. And then Paul goes on to say why that he says this. In verse 5, he says, circumcised, I was circumcised on the eighth day. And he said, of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul knew what tribe he came from. Paul said, look, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, look at me. I was a Jew. I was raised a Hebrew. I was brought on the eighth day after I was born by my parents and circumcised according to the law of Moses. And he said, and I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, among Hebrews, I was a more of a Hebrew. And he said, and concerning the law, said, I was a Pharisee. Now, look, there was the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, that followed the law of Moses. But then there were those that were of an elite set of Jews that adhered so close to the law. Those were a sect called the Pharisees. And Paul said, I was a Pharisee. And he says, concerning zeal, I persecuted all them that followed Jesus Christ. I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. You know, in other words, he's saying, I kept the law. I fell short in no way when it came to keeping the law. So he says, if they think they can have confidence in the flesh, I more so, because I was near perfection in this. But then Paul says, but of all these things, he said, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. In other words, all these things, me having all these things I could count on from the flesh, he said, I count all that as loss that I may gain Christ. All of that, he said, it means nothing. It has absolutely no meaning at all. It doesn't make me better than anybody else. See, that's the thing. When you get around folks, you know, that they look down their nose at other Christians. I'm talking now about, you know, amongst the churches. They look down their nose maybe at others, because they feel like, you know, well, I do this and I do that, you know, and I give to the poor, and I do good for my neighbors, and I got a good relationship with this, and boy, I do this and I do that, you know, and I, like a man came to me and said, boy, you know, I believe in keeping the Sabbath. He told me, he said, I don't even go into my wife on Saturday because it's a Sabbath. I looked at him and thought, why are you telling me this? It don't make you any more holy than it makes than me. That don't mean nothing. That don't mean anything to God. You know why? Because we don't keep the Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus was the Sabbath. He was the seventh day. He is the day of rest. He is our rest. But he rose from the dead on the eighth day. He rose from the dead, and the eighth day is a new beginning. We've passed the Sabbath. We're in a new beginning spiritually. Look, you wouldn't need to actually just hear Brother Branham to know we don't keep the Sabbath. Paul tells you, we don't do that keeping of days and that. Jesus was a Sabbath. He fulfilled that. Oh, my. Look, Paul's actually attitude about all this, what was like as Jesus described in Matthew about the man who found the pearl of great price. That was Paul's attitude about it. Paul said, look, I had all this in the flesh. I was really good. I was very righteous in the flesh according to the law. He said, but I count all that for loss. You know why? Because now I've got the pearl of great price. I got something that means more than any of that. What I've got, it makes the worst sinner just as holy and righteous if he comes through the blood of Jesus Christ as a man who seemed to be perfect by the law. Boy, that ought to bring you joy. To realize, friends, look, it's not dependent on, you know, look, we know we need to live holy. We know we need to have a Christ-like life, and we need to be able to be an example to others, and we need to, our reputation as far as a Christian is important. But we know we're in this flesh. We're human. And you know what? We make mistakes every day. Don't wallow in it. If you've said something wrong, make it right. If you've done something against somebody, go make it right with them. Ask for forgiveness. And this is the big thing. We need to be able to give forgiveness. And not just, well, I'll forgive them if they come and ask me. No, look, don't get this confused with the whole thing about repenting. They need to repent. But you can forgive them and go on. If they, you say, well, what if they don't repent? Then beware. Hallelujah, what time is it? All right. Paul said, I've counted these things loss for Christ. Now, in verse 8, Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might may gain Christ. Look, Paul said, religious pedigree? I've got a very good religious pedigree. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, if Pharisees are the elite group of those who keep the law, I was the elite among the elite. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Jew by birth. I was actually God's chosen people by human birth. But Paul said, all of that religious pedigree that I have, he said, I count it as a loss. Because I see that it is not after the flesh, but it is after the Spirit.
Paul wrote, and he said, if, like we quoted on Sunday, if the Spirit, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he didn't say, if the same flesh, if you were born a Jew, if you could trace your lineage back to one of the tribes of Israel. No, he says, if the same Spirit. Paul didn't say, if the same flesh, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. There is a quickening that takes place inside of a Christian spiritually. You know what that quickening is? We'll get to it here just in a moment. It's actually the resurrection power. It's the power of resurrection. So Paul says, he says, yes, indeed, I count all things loss. Paul counted his personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be the very center of his life. That was the center of his life, was his personal relationship with Christ. That should be the center of our life, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get so focused on, look, I know we're human, and I'm not trying to make you feel condemned over the things that we enjoy in this human life. But look, they pale in comparison. They're not actually as important as we sometimes make them. You know, look, friends, you look at... it'd be nice to have money to not have to worry about not having money in this life as a human, you know? And there's people that strive to have that. But look, there's people in this world that have that. And some of them are as dumb as a box of rocks. They don't got no good common sense. They don't even have empathy for others. You know why? Because they don't know how it feels. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. It's more important than our house, our cars, whatever we possess, the clothes we wear, the food we eat, our relationships with friends or relatives or loved ones. It's more important than any of that. Because you know why? All things that are not in Christ, meaning family and relatives and loved ones and friends, all that are not in Christ will pass away. They will pass from your life. Now, we want to see our family saved. We want to see our loved ones that aren't serving God, that aren't right with God. We want to see them get right. That's the desire of our heart. If we didn't have that desire, it'd be something wrong with us. But this is the thing, friends. Whether they ever get that desire or not doesn't affect my joy in Jesus Christ. I know what he's done for me. And I rejoice in that. I would they could rejoice with me. A person was talking to me one time, said they were witnessing to a family member. And this family member was married. And they were witnessing to this family member. And they were witnessing to him about the message and all these things, you know, and sharing these things with this family member and that family member's spouse. And so it seemed like they were interested in going on. And then finally the spouse one day makes a statement, I don't want anything to do with any of that. And when the spouse made that statement, then this family member of this individual telling me this said, well, then I don't either then. You know, because she's more important to me. Look,
there is no human on the face of this earth that's more important to you than your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nobody in your life that's worth missing the rapture over. Now, I'm not trying to be callous, and I'm not trying to say cast people aside. No, no, no. You pray for them. You witness to them. But the biggest thing you can do is actually live the example. Live the life. What kind of life? A life of being a great Christian? A life of being a great message believer? No. The life that Christ is the most important thing in your life. That you live an example before them that shows them that Christ is more important in your life than even them. Don't get me wrong. That's not like doing it in a way to where you know you're saying that actually to them or putting them down in a way. But look, friends, your actions. Look, people watch your actions and what you do, and they know if you're putting some things before you put God. Look, if your life and your example puts Christ first in everything, they're going to notice that. Hallelujah. I've often give this just a little simple illustration, example from experience of my own life with my parents. You know, look, my mom has had a wonderful family, and they, majority of them are all, they served God in all they knew. I loved them all. And I loved when they would come and visit us because we didn't live close to them. But if they, I can tell you this, friends, if they were coming in and we had service that night that they were actually coming in, we didn't skip church to wait to receive them at our house. You know, there wasn't no cell phones and texting and all that kind of stuff back then. But people didn't just usually drop in either. So if you knew they were coming, you know what? My mom would say, look, my dad had, I don't know, maybe about three or four old cars sitting down around the house, you know. Most of them ran. And then when this one would run, and then get this one fixed, and then that one would need fixed, you know. And so anyway, she'd say, I'll put the house keys in an ashtray of one of them old them cars. And when y'all get here, let yourself in. We'll see you when we get there from church. You know what that showed? What was the most important thing in our life? We'd love to see them. We wanted them to come visit. We couldn't wait to see them. But they were not more important, and their visit was not more important than we had church that night. Look, I realize, you know, as a pastor, you know, of being the overseer of this church, there's times we got to cancel a service. There's times that, you know, that something comes up and somebody can't make it. We've got how many that's out tonight? We've got some that are out because of physical things with their eyes. They can't see to drive at night. Thank God that that things have advanced in such a way that they can actually still be able to, you know, hear the service as soon as somebody uploads it. You know, eventually, friends, we're going to have this set where they could hear the service while it's going on. And that's wonderful. But I realize there's certain things that make, Brother Phil, he had to go out of town, a family thing, you know. Will's out of town working. Brother Jimmy's at work tonight. Todd and Brother Chris, you know, by the time they get off work and the distance they live away, they can't really make it here on a Thursday night. But you know what, friends? These individuals, they go and they listen to the services. And this is the thing. I realize there are things like that, but what I'm saying is, if there's nothing really preventing you, then what's hindering you? I realize, like I said, there's things that come up that happen, and we're a small church. Some things affect us that wouldn't affect a larger church. You know, if I ain't got anybody here to run the sound or play, you know, the music or run the sound or the recording or anything else and all that, whatever and everything, you know, and that, well, we could still come in. I'm sure you could hear me. But sometimes, you know, we've had to, and sicknesses, sometimes sicknesses come up and kind of spread through our little church, and so we'll have to cancel. I know there's things, but you know what I'm talking about. What's the desire of your heart? That's the thing. Showing the desire of your heart. Like Brother Branham said, that time he said in the message, said he came there that night to the tabernacle, and he said, I wasn't feeling well. He said, I was really feeling sick, and I didn't feel like coming. And he says, and I almost didn't come. He said, and you know, this is the thing. He said, if I hadn't have come, I wouldn't have been lost. He said, I wouldn't have, it would not have affected my righteousness in Christ. He said, but I came because that's the desire that I got. I love the Lord. So what is our life showing to our family members that we want to see saved? Is our life showing that we really have a true, sincere love for Christ and serving the Lord? So Paul says, I've counted. So Paul actually, he's speaking here and he says, look, I had all these things of the flesh. But when I came to Christ, my conversion, when Christ came and called me, he said, I counted those things. And I said, I got this and I got this and I got this. And he says, but you know what? None of this means anything. And he said, so all these things I counted plural, I count as a loss singular. They didn't mean anything. Then here's Paul talking to the Philippians some 30 years after his conversion. And he's saying, I've had time to go back and recount, to visit not only those things that I had, but to go back and look at all the things that I have come through and experienced, all the things that has been done to me, all the evil that has been done to me, but also all the blessings of God. And he says, and I've counted all this again now after 30 years from my conversion of serving God. And he says, and I still look at all those things and said, they don't mean nothing compared to what God has done for me in my life. The experiences that I've had, the times I was beat, the times that they whipped me or stoned me or threw me in prison, Paul said, look, you know what? All those things, he said, they were worth it all. They were worth it. I wouldn't go back and say, boy, I wish that had never happened to me. It happened. It turned out for my good. God worked his glory in me through those things. I don't regret. It's like that song says, I don't regret a mile I've traveled for my Lord. I don't regret any of it. I don't regret the things, friends. Look, people that's lied on me, treated me bad and wrong, the bad situations, circumstances, the trials that the devil has put on me, I don't regret any of it. Why? Because I see where I was and I see where God has brought me to. I've grown by my experience in the Lord. My faith has grown. Look, friends, there was a time in my life that I fit what Brother Branham said, ain't got enough faith for a toothache. How are you going to have enough faith for a rapture? I'll tell you what, I rejoice, and I rejoice every day, friends, that you know what? God healed me of my mental illness. He delivered me. And I don't say this to boast or have a puffed out chest, but you know why? Friends, my faith grew. That I had enough faith for God to heal me of mental illness. And I don't regret what all I went through and experienced. Because you know what? I've been made the better by it. My character has grown. My faith in the Lord has grown. And I'll tell you something, friends. I can tell you over the 26 years that I've been here, I have grown in the knowledge of the Lord. But you know what? It's not about knowledge. It's the thing about is that what I've experienced, I just don't just know it. I've lived it. And that's what Paul is saying here. I've counted all this up. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he was saying. Paul had indeed suffered the loss of all things when he was speaking to this and told him, I have suffered loss. He had suffered the loss of all things. He was in a Roman prison. He had suffered the loss of freedom. He had suffered the loss of people that, men that he thought was his friends. He says, I've suffered loss. He said, but you know what? I look at all those things that I've lost and I count them as rubbish. Boy, that's pretty strong words. But the word here, rubbish, that Paul it translates into rubbish, and it actually translates into excrement. Dung. Paul said, I count all that stuff, it's equal to dung. In other words, Paul's saying, those things, I abhor them. Why? Because of the spiritual benefits that he had gained in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul was saying, look, rejoice in the Lord. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we look at these things, Lord, as we study through them in the scriptures and that, and how they speak so much to our lives, dear God. Lord, this isn't just we come to hear good words tonight or any night that we come when we have these Bible studies, but it's for us to grow. Lord, we should take the word that we're studying and on here tonight, Lord, and it should be like that the Bible says, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus.